Well, it's a pleasure to be with you all today, and I bring the good wishes and greetings from Cedars Church, just the other side of Stowmarket. It's pretty extra special as well because my granddad actually used to be a deacon at this church many years ago, so it's an honour to be here and preaching to you today. Now, I wonder if you ever think about your legacy, you know, maybe what you might be remembered for. Is it something you think about daily, or is it something that maybe we just think about at pivotal moments of our life? So I've got a quick question. Does anyone here recognise the name Ermal C. Fraze? It's a bit of a unique name. No one? No. Well, probably not, but he was actually responsible for something that I imagine probably everyone in this room has used at one point in their life. He was an engineer by trade, and one day in 1959, he was at a picnic with friends, and he went to get a can of beer, but then he realised that he left his church key at home. Now, this wasn't the key for his local church, but actually it was a term for a tool that was used to open cans of beer at the time. So he ended up using his car bumper to force it open and enjoy his drink. And I imagine, much like when the apple fell on Isaac Newton's head, he had an idea. He created what was known as the pull tab for opening cans that would later develop into the push tab openers that we see on can drinks today. So quite subtle, yes. Maybe not the most impressive technological advancement, but as I said, we've all used it, and that's what he will be remembered for. Now, I'm not much of an inventor, but I think that in our lives we probably hope that we will be remembered as loving people, someone who tried to live a good life, maybe. We may have aspirations of what we want to achieve, whether that's in our career or some other cause. We might want to make sure that we are providing for our family after we are gone. But what is the most important legacy that we can leave behind? Well, let's see what we can learn from God's word today. We join David here towards the end of his reign. And David obviously was one of the greatest, if not the greatest king in Israel's entire history. He was a young shepherd boy, son of Jesse, who, despite his older and more visually impressive brothers, was chosen by God to lead his people into greatness. And so he did, unifying the nation of Israel, establishing Jerusalem as capital, and bringing God's people into a time of goodness and plenty, defeating all their enemies. But of course, David was not a perfect man. He was sinful as well. We see him fail many times. Not least, probably the most notable, was when he had Uriah killed so that he could marry Uriah's wife Bathsheba. And you can see in God's word that David paid the price for that and was punished. As I said, this chapter takes place towards the end of David's life, towards the end of his reign. In fact, actually, if you read on to the next chapter of 1 Chronicles, you see the documentation of his death. And at this point, he is gathering all his people. I imagine getting pretty reflective, looking back at his life. And he gathers all the people of Israel to speak to them. And he tells them that there was one thing that he wished he could do, and that was to build God a temple in Jerusalem. I think perhaps maybe it might have ended up being maybe his biggest regret. He said, after all, it was on his heart to build the temple. You know, when you say on it, if it's on his heart, it was clearly something he was passionate about and keen to do for God. But I think this could be his legacy, you know, in bricks and mortar, David's temple left behind after his death for people to remember him by. Something visible that people would see every day and when they go to the temple for prayer. But God gives him the answer of no. The reason being? Well, we have the words from God here in the passage. God says, "You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and you have shed blood." As I said, David clearly had a deep desire and passion to do this, to build the temple. And we actually see later on in the chapter of 1 Chronicles that he had already made the plans. He had the plans, he had the resources, he had the passion. He was ready to go. But God said no. Sometimes no can be a hard answer to receive, can't it? You know, we're sinful people. We often feel that maybe we should just get our own way and that we know best. we just feel that we should just get what we want, much like a spoilt child who demands yet another toy. You can imagine maybe how David felt when he first heard this from God. He was clearly passionate, it was on his heart. I imagine there was lots of disappointment. Now how often does that happen to us maybe? Maybe you've had times in your life where you've had a passion to do something. Maybe we feel that God has destined it for our lives. And we feel that we can do it for him. But he says no. Do we maybe just give up on that dream or say, well, if I'm not going to do it, no one else can. No one else will do it as well as I would. But we see in this passage that David fortunately did not react in this way. Well, definitely not in the long run. Now, David had done many, many great things. God worked through him to deliver a lot of good things for the people of Israel. And whilst he felt a need to build this temple, it wasn't God's will for him to do it. Yes, God wanted to build the temple, but David was not the man. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says this, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed." So it starts, David had served God's purpose. Mission accomplished. He'd faithfully followed God for years, albeit not a sin-free life. But he had done everything that God had purposed for his life. And maybe David came to accept and know this. So if he's not the man to do it, well, what's the next best thing he can do? Well, he can prepare the people who are going to do it. We see in this passage he's gathered the people and he gives them advice. He gives advice to the people as a whole and to his son Solomon. I think the key thing to note here is that David had a bigger passion that the temple would be built rather than the passion for him to do it. You know, something we can feel passionate about doing something or we feel that we want to do something. And maybe sometimes we want to do it for more for what we get out of it. Maybe for the attention we get or the satisfaction of just doing something good. But maybe we feel that only we have the skills for completing it. But we see here that David cares more that the temple would be built. He doesn't mind in the end that he doesn't do it. He just wants the temple to be built in Jerusalem. And David wants to prepare his son for the task of doing that. And not just that, but being the next king of Israel, but for also building this temple. You know, in verse 8, David addresses his people and he says, "So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever." See, he truly cares about the purpose of God. He wants to see it succeed. And whilst he won't be around maybe to see it be built, he wants to give his son good advice. But note he talks about passing on the land as an inheritance to his descendants forever. Now David probably was thinking mainly of his kingdom, the physical kingdom of Israel. But we mustn't forget one of David's most important descendants, and that is Jesus Christ. And the truth is that God's kingdom and people would one day stretch much further than the physical land of Israel. And when we're doing God's work, we have to sometimes remember that God may have plans that we haven't even thought about or that we could even comprehend. And whilst giving advice to the people as a whole, David turns to his son. In verse 9 we see he says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." It's quite solemn advice towards the end, but it's important because David wants his son to know these things. And he gives him some wise advice regarding godliness. And there are just three things that I want to pull out of that verse in particular. First of all, David encourages his son to know the Lord. To know the Lord. He says, acknowledge the God of your father. Now, he encourages him to acknowledge him, to understand him, to get to know him. Basically, get to know him and who he is. You know, it's important for us to know the Lord as well, to really know him. We're privileged that we have his word in the form of the Bible. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I think it summarizes knowing God so well. Paul writes, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And to know someone is to almost become like them. That's what we should want with God. We should want to become like God, to become like Christ. And if we're like Christ, we will want what he wants. Our desires will be aligned with his. You know, that involves reading our Bible, spending time in prayer with God, seeking really to know him. And trust me, this is not something you're going to complete. This is going to be an ongoing daily thing that we all should do. So first of all, he encourages Solomon to know the Lord. Secondly, he encourages Solomon to serve the Lord. He says, serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. I wonder if you thought how hard that might have been for David to say, the second half of that sentence. The fact that God examines his children's heart and motives. You know, I mentioned earlier when he had Uriah killed because of his lust after Bathsheba. And God called him out on that and found him out. He therefore wants his son Solomon not to make that same mistake. He doesn't want his son to feel the way he did after God called him out on his sin. It's important that we are sincere in our faith. We don't put up any pretense. You know, God will see through it and it will come out, whether this side of glory or the other. You know, we should learn from David's incredibly personal and painful lesson. He says, the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire. But we also have the good news that God is compassionate and that he has provided a way to pay for the price of our sins. You know, David paid the price for his sin, but God still used him greatly after that. He had mercy on him. He didn't just cast him off because David repented. And of course, we know that Jesus has died on the cross. So for us today, as his people, if we have confessed our sins and we have repented and truly turned away, he will still be faithful to us. You know, we should be so thankful for that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that we can do nothing else but seek to serve him. So yeah, know the Lord, serve the Lord, and thirdly, seek the Lord. He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. See, David urges his son to seek the Lord, encouraging that if he seeks, he will find him. It's so true, isn't it? Often, maybe when we feel far from God, it can often be when we look back when he was at his closest, but we haven't looked to seek him yet. I was reminded of the verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Jesus is already waiting at the door. We don't need to convince him to come. He's ready and waiting for us to come and seek him. You know, sometimes we may have to wait to be delivered from what we're going to him, but he will always be there. Now, I think that's good advice for us as Christ people, if we remember these three things, to know, serve, and seek the Lord. So we see here that David is preparing his son for leading Israel with this advice on godliness. But he doesn't just give him spiritual advice, does he? No, he also actually, later on in the chapter, gives Solomon the blueprints and the plans for the temple. Now, was this all designed by David? Well, actually, no. We see in verse 12 of chapter 28 that it says that the Spirit had put the designs in David's mind. Of course, it's only right that God's temple, that God's house, will be designed by God himself. So it's good, really, that this practical advice follows the spiritual advice. The spiritual advice is important, but this wisdom that David can pass to his son is important as well. And in verse 20, which we didn't have read, but in verse 20 of chapter 28, he then says this to Solomon. He says, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. So we've already seen that building the temple is something that David desired, but we see here that building the temple is what God desired. It's what God wanted. And because of this, Solomon had no reason to be afraid. He could be strong and courageous. The plans were already put together. It was God's will. Israel were in a time of plenty where they had the resources to do so. And thinking about us as God's people here in this day and age, we are building his church here on earth. Maybe not always in bricks and mortar, but in the hearts and souls of his people. And we must be strong and courageous in that. God will not fail us in that mission to save people for him. After all, it's primarily his mission. We're privileged to be involved. But it's his mission. Why would he let it fail? So we see David had done all he could do. He had lived a long life, achieved a lot, and he had prepared the people. He wasn't able to build the temple as he wished, but he did leave Israel in the best possible shape that he could. In fact, the time around David and Solomon is often referred to as Israel's golden age, because unfortunately, following that, things start to go downhill for the people of God. You can see through the books of 1 and 2 Kings that good and bad kings eventually led to the destruction of the temple that was built. But David left an incredible legacy. In fact, a lot of people wanted to go back to the times of David, but it was mainly because of his faith in God and the great things that God had done through him. So this leads me to a question for you, for us all, for myself included, which is, what do we want our legacy to be? Do we want people to remember our name? Do we want people to praise our achievements? Please know there's nothing wrong with wanting to make a difference, to leave behind something greater for our children and younger people in the church, but we should absolutely be making sure that we leave a legacy of Christ after we have left this earth. Let me just make a few suggestions of what our legacy can be. The first is this, that Christ's church will be built. We see here that David was passionate about building God's temple in Jerusalem. We should make it every endeavour that Christ's church here on earth would be built. What does that involve? Well, first of all, it should be about seeking to add to the church, to spread the news of the gospel. You know, not just talking about big evangelical events, whilst they are good, we can do it in our everyday lives. When we go to work with the people we're friends with, we should be looking to represent Christ everywhere. And you know, sometimes spreading the gospel may involve direct actions from ourselves, but sometimes it may be preparing others to do the work. If you work with children, you're preparing the next generation of the church. Don't underestimate that. But as well as adding to the church, we should also look to care for and disciple our brothers and sisters, which leads me to my next point, is that we strengthen our brothers and sisters. We already know that we're not going to be alive on this earth forever, and we don't know when God will come back, or when Jesus will return for the final judgment. So it's important that we care for one another, that we strengthen one another. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, let's sharpen one another. Sharpening might be a bit abrasive at times, but it's ultimately for the good. We should prepare each other for the Christian life. Those who've been a Christian a long time know that the Christian life isn't always easy, and we should do our best to prepare our brothers and sisters for that. You know, David had gone through hard times, and he wanted to make sure that his son Solomon was prepared. We should think about our fellowship times with one another in small groups, or if we meet with friends. We should be looking to help and develop our brothers and sisters and not hold them back. For my third point, I want to just take an excerpt from the passage we had read from 1 Timothy earlier, which is similar in a way with Paul writing to Timothy to encourage him in his mission. And at the end of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, the last two verses, verses 20 to 21, Paul says this, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Now, as well as thinking of where we want the church to go, and where we want the church to be, we need to think of what has come before. Those of us who are part of a church, this, you know, all churches were planted or created at one time or another. We should look to preserve that. We should think about what came before. We see Paul here encourage Timothy, turn away from godless chatter. Those opposing ideas that come up, we should seek to stay true to the gospel. We should guard what we have and look to preserve it, as well as looking to advance the gospel. And finally, I'll just take this from David. Never stop praising and praying to our God and King. David, as you probably will know, wrote the majority of the Psalms. Some were during time of praise, some were during times of hardship. We should seek to be people of praise to the God who created us all, to the Son who saved us all, and to the Spirit who is in us all. And as I said, we can take lots of pointers from David himself. If sometimes you maybe struggle to think of what to praise God for, I encourage you to turn to the Psalms. But shortly after the passage that we read today, David, after committing or giving advice to his people and giving the plans for the temple, he prays for his people. And he starts with this wonderful prayer of praise in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting at verse 10. He prays this: "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." What a wonderful prayer of praise to our God. Maybe we can use that as our prayer. As I said, there's lots of examples that we can use. And he goes on in chapter 29 to continue this prayer to God. He starts with praise as his only right, but he also comes to give thanksgiving as well. In verse 16 of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, he says, "Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." See, David understood that Israel's goodness and time of plenty hadn't come from his own effort, but had been provided by God himself. And we must remember that everything that we have in our life that is good has come from God, and we should thank him for that daily. David also comes on to intercede for his people in verses 18 to 19 of the same chapter, chapter 29. He says, "Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." See, David really intercedes for his people. He prays to God that God would be with them, that they would keep their hearts loyal, that they would keep the desires and thoughts that he had in the hearts of his people. And, you know, we should pray continuously for this church here and in our wider town, in our wider county, and frankly for the church across the world, that we will keep on the right path, that God will keep us on that right path, and that we will be wholeheartedly devoted to him. The truth is, that's the only way that this church and any church will survive. So hopefully you have found that helpful, but what I have suggested is not exhaustive. In your own study and prayer, consider maybe what God can be calling you to. I encourage you to seek out God, continually praise him, and look to pass on the legacy of the cross to the next generation. And we should be looking to leave behind that legacy of Christ, that God's people will advance long after we have gone, until God, Jesus comes again in his glory. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your church, the church that you called on earth, that stemmed from the death of your Son on the cross. Without that sacrifice, Lord, we cannot come to you as we come to you now. as we come to you in prayer, Lord, we can now be close to you because of that sacrifice has now paid the price for our sin. I pray you'd help us to acknowledge our sin, to confess our sin and repent daily, and that we would seek to understand what it is you're calling us to. And Lord, I just pray you'd never let us underestimate what you can do through us. We are weak, we fail, Lord. We don't always do things right, but you still choose to use the weak and the lowly, Lord, for your purpose. And we just would ask that here at this church in Stowmarket and other churches locally and around the world, that your gospel would advance. I just pray for your people here, that you would bless them and that they would feel your presence in their lives as they go about their daily business, whether that's for you or in their normal work or daily routines. Be with us, I pray. Amen.